Well, before we open the scriptures, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody. We are reading from Parshat Korach. Can you say Korach? In English, it's often written as Korah, but in Hebrew, Korach. The three chapters of this week's Torah reading touch some important and I think complex issues. And as well, this is the third week in a row where what we read from Torah is about rebellion and negativity. The good news is we end it this week. I want to give you a quick summary of the three chapters of this week's reading. Numbers chapter 16 deals with the rebellion of Korach, which spread negativity and destruction among the Israelites. And it also is a moment of truth for Aaron and Moses because they're facing all kinds of trials and pressures that make grown men want to give up. And as we say, throw in the towel. And number 17 then deals with a supernatural event which was meant to affirm Aaron's call as high priest by the Lord and to establish that God had chosen him and to bring an end to Israel's grumbling. And Numbers 18, the last chapter in this week's reading, deals with tithes and offerings. And it lays out some very bold terms and conditions for all of Israel's giving. It's a way that God asserts his authority over the Jewish people and a way that he develops two qualities that are hard to develop, submission and faith. And tonight we'll take a look at these three chapters. I hope tomorrow we'll go a little deeper at our Shabbat Torah service. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Numbers chapter 16, which describes a rebellion that was led by Korach, who was a Levite, but he is rebelling against Moses and against Aaron, who has been appointed to be the high priest. And so it's a brotherly rebellion, if you can imagine this. And starting in verse 3, speaking about Korach, it says that they came, this is Korach and hundreds of allies, they came to oppose Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Now, it sounds like these guys are like hyper-democratic. You know, they want everybody to share. But you know what's really going on? They want to do it. They want to be in charge. It's not that they want greater shared participation among Israel. They want more for themselves. And that comes out as we read. You see, Korach wanted a position for himself that God did not want to give him. Look at verse 8. Moses says to Korach, "Now listen, you Levites." Now that's funny because Moses himself is a Levite. "Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself." Isn't that enough? That is what Moses' question is. But then he makes a charge. He says, "But now you're trying to get the priesthood too. You're not content with being a Levite. You want to be a Kohen, a high priest, part of what has been allocated to Aaron." And then verse 11 is a strong statement. "It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together." Now, if you've ever been involved in conflict, you know that there are always two sides to the story, right? And everybody has his own position. Moses is speaking his position. How many of you think that Korach has a different interpretation than Moses? When Moses says, "It's against the Lord that you and your followers have banded together," how many of you think that Korach was saying, "Oh, no, you are wrong. We're with the Lord. Have you ever noticed this about negative people and rebellious people, that they always think their motives are pure, and the ones they're rebelling against have bad motives, and they're unable to see their true motives? So Moses is confronting his own cousins, if you will, and saying, God has given great grace and favor to you. You see, all the Levites had this grace and favor. They didn't earn their position. They didn't deserve it, because you don't earn and you can't deserve God's grace or his favor. But they squandered the grace and the favor that was given to them, and then they lost it, and they lost everything good that came with it. Let's keep reading in Numbers chapter 16, verse 19. When Korach had gathered all his followers in opposition to Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. Now, I've been thinking about that. I suspect those guys felt really good in their rebellion. You know, they've gathered together outside the holy place, and all of a sudden the presence of the Lord is there. And don't you think that they thought the Lord was on their side? And at that moment, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, distance yourself from these guys so that I can put an end to them at once. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Don't stand nearby. Don't be close. Get as far away as you can, because I'm going to smoke them. Or something. Verse 28. Before anything happens, you know, Moses has done a little bit of intercession, and then Moses speaks to the rebels, and he says, and to all of Israel, he says, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. Now, that is bold on Moses' part. Moses is saying, if something specific happens right now, you'll be able to tell who is following the Lord and who is not. And as soon as Moses finished saying all of this, the ground under the rebels split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korach's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. But look at what happens in verse 34. You see, the negativity and the rebellion has actually spread into Israel. And it says, at their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 allies of Korach who were offering incense to the Lord. This is a really severe judgment. And we can't say that it is typical, because it's not. But it is severe, and it's something we need to learn from. Michelle Allen, when he was speaking a few Saturdays ago, said the Lord has a boiling point. And when I read this, I thought, these guys got to the Lord's boiling point. And it's dangerous to do that. You see, the negativity spread from Korach to other leaders, and then from other leaders to all the people, and the judgment also spread that way. It went first to Korach, then to his allies, and then to all of Israel that took up the rebellion and the negativity. Now, at the same time that this is happening, we're supposed to learn something from it. And if all we learn is those guys are bad and we're good, we haven't learned anything, right? Because those guys are us. That's where we come from. That's who we are. But we also learn something if we look at this from the position of Moses and Aaron and their leadership, because look at what they faced. They faced opposition. They faced challenge. They faced negativity, and the opposition was to their authority, to their right, and to their calling. Korach was saying, "Who do you think you are to stand over all of us?" I remember, because my wife was reminding me today, that once when I was ordained, one of the men who was praying over us began to prophesy. And he was prophesying about the conflict and the rejection that we were going to face from those who we were ministering to. And, you know, that's one of those moments when you just want the guy to be quiet. I mean, don't you prefer a word that says everything's going to go okay? It's all going to work out. Everyone will love you all the time. But that wasn't the word that we were getting. And I realized today that's not the word that Moses got either. You see, I think one of the reasons this is in the scriptures is so that we know what Moses actually faced, what leadership is really like. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. It can be very, very difficult. And Moses, I think, also is wanting to equip all of Israel to understand the do's and don'ts of leadership and following. And what are the boundary lines? But this tells us, I think, that Moses and Aaron were facing a terrific, horrific test for themselves. And I realize that Aaron faced even a greater test because, as the story goes on, the sons of Korach and their families have been swallowed up by the earth. And then a plague spreads among all the Israelites who had joined with Korach's negativity and his rebellion. And here's the moment of testing. Moses sees the plague spreading quickly, sees people dying, and Moses says to Aaron, "You run in there and stop it." And these are the words. It's from Numbers chapter 16, verses 46 through 49. Moses says to Aaron, "You take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And prior to this, the plague was on Egypt, right? For disobedience. Now there was a plague on Israel for such severe disobedience. And this is a moment of truth for Aaron. And I think many people would quit. I think a lot of people would say, "Hey, this is not what I signed up for. This is not in my job description. This is above my pay grade, Moses. I'm not getting enough for this." And I can think of many people who would say, "Moses, I'm sorry, but stopping plagues like this is not part of my spiritual gifts. You know, I just had a spiritual gift inventory, and stopping plagues didn't show up. So, you know, you can only do what you can do." And so it's a moment of truth for Aaron because it touches, I think, four related aspects of Aaron. One is function. Will Aaron function as high priest and intercede on behalf of sinning people? What you might not notice is Aaron is having now to prove that he's got the heart to be high priest. And the high priest has as his clients, if you will, what kind of people? Sinners. Say sinners. Sinners. Doctors have what? Sick people. People with medical problems, right? High priests have people with sin problems. And so the question is, will Aaron function as high priest? Another question is, does he have the will? Does Aaron have the will to act as a priest, or is he going to explain that the people are so bad and they deserve it? Or why he ought to give up? A third aspect is this: will Aaron seek the good of other people, even when it's dangerous for himself? And the fourth question is, will Aaron actually submit to the call? Because it's Moses telling him what to do. This is Moses' plan, not Aaron's. Let's read on in verse 47 of chapter 16. Aaron took the censer of incense as Moses commanded, and he ran into the middle of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. And so Aaron put in the incense, and he made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korach incident. That's a lot of death. But we see that Aaron passed the test. He functions as high priest. He has the will to do the work. He seeks the good of other people, putting himself at risk. And he submits to the call. He submits to Moses and to the Lord. Now, some people are only wholehearted in serving in the areas where they like to serve or when it's their idea for serving. So they're wholehearted with their own ideas, but not Aaron. He's wholehearted in this situation. And when I think when we're only wholehearted with our own ideas, we have to deal with submission issues in our own hearts. Submission to the call includes recognizing spiritual authority over us, that God has placed them there, that they didn't place themselves, and recognizing that God is working through them. You see, Moses was telling the sons of Korach they need to recognize that it was God who appointed Aaron, and now Aaron is having to walk out that same kind of correct submission regarding Moses. Do you see how it's working? Aaron is actually in some ways going to be higher than Moses when it comes to the priesthood. But when it comes to certain moments, Aaron has to submit himself under Moses. Moses is not the high priest, but he's teacher, prophet, and leader over the congregation. And so what Aaron is being called into, he has to submit himself to. I've had these kinds of experiences, not on the same scale by any means, but where in order to exercise authority, I had to be under authority. Now what's interesting also are the stories that follow the account of Korach and the plague among the people. And the first story is in Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. And there's this moment when Moses says that every tribe must bring a wooden staff to the temple. You know what I mean when I say a wooden staff? You know, it's a piece of wood that was a sign of authority. And Aaron's staff was brought, which represented the house of Levi, and it was brought along with the others and left overnight. And it says not only did it sprout, but it budded, it blossomed, and it produced almonds. Can you imagine this? This is one mighty staff. And then Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each man took his own staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. And it was contained in the ark, in the Holy of Holies, forever as a sign. And Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. You see, the goal was to put an end to the grumbling. Have you noticed this? That the grumbling is one of the dangers in and of itself. When people get into grumbling, they look for things to be upset about. And you can find things to be upset about if you're looking. Verse 12, the Israelites said to Moses, you see, the Lord's trying to get the grumbling to stop, and look what happens. Verse 12, the Israelites say to Moses, we will die! We are lost. We are all lost. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die. Are we all going to die? That is not faith, is it? That's confusion. And it's accusation working together. And you can see how the enemy is working. God wants to bring the people close, but it's on his terms because God is holy. And he insists on the terms for holiness. But the people don't even want to come close, and confusion is working. Accusations, exaggerations, just like in the garden, it's working. Now, the second topic that comes up after all of this is about tithes and offerings. It's in Numbers chapter 18. And it absolutely amazes me. I mean, here's the setting. Hundreds of people have just been swallowed up. Thousands of people have just died in a plague. Everything's going bad, and this is the moment when Moses under the authority and direction of the Lord, is now going to teach about tithes and offerings. It's not really what you would call a teachable moment, is it? Or a time when people are open. They're not thinking, I just love Moses. Let's just give everything we got. It's a bad time, but it's interesting because it's actually part of the solution for Israel's problems. Let's look at, just scan a few verses. Tomorrow I'll go through a few more of these. Numbers 18, verse 8, the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion and your regular share. That is absolutely fascinating. The Lord is saying, people are going to bring offerings to me, and I'm going to give them to you. They belong to you. And then verse 13, it says, all the first fruits of the land that are brought to the Lord will be given to the priests. And then verse 14, everything in Israel that's specially set apart for the Lord also belongs to you. Now, I've been trying to put myself in Moses' shoes. I think I would have waited to bring this message to a point where there's less conflict and there was more good, fuzzy, warm feelings. And then verse 19 says, this is an eternal, an unbreakable covenant, a covenant of salt. Verse 20, the Lord says that the priests get no allotment of land or share of property that's distributed to the others. The Lord says, I'm your share and your allotment. And then verse 21 says that the inheritance that the Levites get is the tithes of Israel. And that's in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting, their family support. So remember, this is a moment when Israel has been in conflict and confusion and accusation and rebellion. And this is the moment when the Lord says, we're going to talk about getting tithes and offerings straight. And they belong to the Levites. They belong to the priests. When you give them to God, they come to the families. And then verse 24, it says, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I've given to the Levites for an inheritance. The tithe to the Lord goes to the Levites. Verse 25, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tithe of that tithe as the Lord's offering. So the Levites were also called to be tithers. And here is something that Israel was straight about and the first generation of followers of Yeshua were straight about in Jerusalem, but they never had the boldness, the later generations of Messianic believers never had the boldness to apply this out in the diaspora or among the nations. The instruction here is the giving of the tithe is obligatory, it's not optional, and it's not to be confused with free will offerings. And then verse 29, you must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything that's given to you. And let me just summarize the principles that are established here, because I believe that these principles were given as a cure for Israel's independence and the rebellion which Israel participated in along with Korah. Israel is commanded to give tithes and offerings. How many of you see that? Do you see? It's not just an offering that you give because you want to. There were other offerings like that, but not the ones described here. And Israel is also commanded to bring their tithes and offerings to the place of worship, to the sanctuary in this case. And they're not free to do with them as they please. You see, the offerings, the Lord says, they're going to go to the Levites no matter what. But the Levites have to give their offerings too, no matter what. Israel wasn't free to use their tithes or these offerings in other ways to do with them as they pleased, and not free to spend them on their own pleasures or what they wanted or ministry that they wanted to do. It was different. And they were also called to give the best part, not what's left over. All of Israel here is being called to be a tither, even those who are supported by the tithe. Now, you guys know me, and you know when it comes to receiving tithes and offerings, the one thing that I hate the most is manipulation that says if you give, you're going to get. Because there's kind of a lottery mentality that's developed in many places, and I think it's a manipulation that says if you give money now, you're going to get money later. I think that's a manipulation. I think a better understanding is we're called to be stewards of what God has given us. Do you know what that word means? A steward is someone who's responsible for the use and the condition of certain things but doesn't have full title to that thing itself. And who has the title? The Lord. This is what the Lord is asserting to Israel. Everything you have, I give you. I give you the power to gain wealth. Now, I don't want to manipulate anybody, so if you're thinking I'm trying to manipulate you, you're wrong. Because I can do a much better job of motivating than I can manipulating. And I'm not trying to pick on people who are saying, oh, he's talking about me and this and that. I'm not doing any of that. I'm only trying to stick to the text. And the Torah portion. I didn't write this stuff. But I remember what the prophet Malachi said to Israel, describing these same issues much later. In chapter 3, verse 10, he gives this instruction. And remember, this instruction is given to Israel at a moment of Israel's general disobedience, but it's given for the purpose, what? Of turning Israel into a people that's being blessed. Are you with me? Okay. Now, I'm not someone who's, you know, like a word of faith person who's going to tell you, you can speak these words and these things are going to happen and all of that. If I were, I wouldn't have talked about all the grief Moses had and Aaron had. But I do believe that there is a blessing that comes to those who are obedient to the Lord. On God's terms, not on their own. And here's the instruction to Israel. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Do you know why that word came? Because Israel wasn't bringing the whole tithe and wasn't bringing it into the storehouse. And then the Lord says, test me in this. Why don't you say that out loud? Test me in this. It's one of the rare occasions when the Lord says, you test me. Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. You see, the Lord is saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And where was the storehouse according to Moses? It was the house of worship, right? Bring it to the gathering place, what we would call the congregation. Don't keep some of it, and then test God in it. And he will give you more than enough for yourself. You see, giving tithes and offerings was one of the ways, as I understand it, that Israel was being instructed to submit as a nation to God and to be faithful servants to God. And in a way, tithing like this is a way of keeping our hearts right with God. That's why the prophetic word comes, and it says, you can test me. You see, because a prophetic word is guaranteed to have a productive and useful purpose. Tomorrow, when we have more time, I'm going to share with you some things from James chapter 4 about how to check yourself to make sure you're always right with God. In these areas, you can check your actions and your attitudes and your motivations. I'll go into that a little bit. And I want to share some instruction from the book of Hebrews that comments on this time period of the three rebellions of Miriam, of the spies, and of Korah. And it gives us guidance how we can live our lives. And right now, I just want to close with a word of prayer. And if I say anything that you agree with, you can say amen either out loud or in your heart or quietly enough or loud enough so the Lord can hear you. Lord, we need your help. We want to check ourselves. We want to make sure our actions are right, that our attitudes are right and our motivations are right before you. We want to be God-pleasers, so help us check ourselves. And help us, Lord, check ourselves about grumbling or negativity or complaining that brings destruction to ourselves and to other people. Lord, we need your help. We fall down and we need to be lifted up again. Your word says, Lord, that the righteous fall seven times but are lifted up each time. And we need your help to get up. We want to walk in faithfulness with you. Help us, Lord. Protect us, Lord. We don't want to be someone else's Korach. We don't want to divide, and we don't want to accuse, and we don't want to spread negativity. We don't want to rebel. We want our community to be a community that's in unity. Lord, we want to be filled with faith. We want to be filled with love. We want to, Lord, come into your holy presence and see your presence and know we're right with you. Lord, help us. And Lord, help us be strong to do good. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. You can stand up. No one by themselves. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with all of his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom in the name of the Prince of Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.